Our subject is living by faith. The text is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. An important aspect of being a Christian involves the element of faith. The gospel to which a person responds in becoming a Christian is called the faith. In Jude verse 3, it's called the common faith or common salvation. And those are expected to defend that faith. Those who obey the gospel are said to be faithful to the Lord in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. And Christians are referred to in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 as the household of faith. So, by just those few passages, as well as many others that we could find, faith is the underlying principle of all of the Christian's conduct. It's fundamental to our salvation in Christ, and it's central to the life we now live in Christ. Yet the nature of faith and its importance in the life of Christians might be often misunderstood or neglected. So, we're going to study what all is involved in living by faith. And if you notice there in verse 38 in our text, it says, "The just shall live by faith." That expression is first found in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and then it's found again in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and I believe in Galatians chapter 3, I think it's verse 16. So it's found several times, and it is something important. I think that probably everyone would say that, yes, that's how the just are to live, by faith. And the just there would indicate those who are Christians. So the very first thing we want to look at, just a few things here about the meaning of faith. Faith involves the idea of belief. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, when you find the word faith or you find the word belief, it's all from the same word. There's no difference in the original language. To say faith or say belief is the same thing. And they're nouns, whereas believe is the verb form of the very same word. It is the certainty or conviction that one has in some truth or proposition. And that would work in any field. That's what faith or belief, wherever it might be found in something or another. If a person has a belief in a certain product, well, it's because someone has a conviction about this kind of thing. And of course, it's what we find so many times in the Bible. Such faith or conviction, actually, in scriptural terminology, in a sense, is that which comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a well-known passage. And so also, we can consider what's found there in John chapter 20, where John, I believe, is writing there and saying that the things that are written here, the things that he is writing, he's writing for a purpose. He's not writing just to write and just to have something to do. That's not it. Verse 31, he says that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the things that are written in this book, he says in verse 31, they're written so that individuals can believe. So have faith, if you will. Now, faith also involves the idea of confidence. That's something that we ought to think about. It's surprising to me sometimes that even though I think personally, confidence is found many times throughout the scriptures. A lot of people act as though there's something wrong if a Christian has some confidence when it comes to faith, you know, believing certain things and believing them because this is what is revealed in the Word of God, and then won't budge off of those things. I think that's what we're supposed to do. And if that's what we're supposed to do, I don't know how it could ever be a wrong thing to do. But when you get to talking about things like confidence or assurance, things of that order, somehow or another we lose sight of what faith really is all about. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in doing well, as unto a faithful Creator." Now, if you ask the question about confidence and the willingness to place one's trust and reliance on someone else, and you go over here to this passage and you'd say, yes, that's what it is, because according to the will of God, they have committed the keeping of their souls, so they have placed a trust and a reliance on someone else. And so there's the idea of having some confidence there, and the confidence is repaid with assurance. Now, you back up to Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4, there's really the usage of Abraham as an example of someone who lived by faith, you would say. And what you find down, starting in verse 3, about Abraham placing our trust in God. That's what Abraham was doing, that God is reliable. Now, notice what it says here. "What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, this is something that's important. It doesn't say here that Abraham believed in God. That's not what it says. That I'm sure that he did believe in God, that God existed, God was the great I Am, and all those other things. But that's not what's said here, and that's not what's meant here. What's meant here is that Abraham believed God. Now, he had heard what God had said to him, and he believed God, and he did what God said he needed to do. So it's really talking about faith, but talking about an active faith. I think that there may be a number of people who really do believe in God. But now, do they believe God? Do they do what God says need to be done? Well, a lot of them don't. And therein lies a separating factor. But here, it's not that Abraham just believed God existed. No. He believed God. In other words, he did what he was told to do. And this then was counted or reckoned or assigned to him for righteousness. You drop down to verse 20 and through 22, where it said that he, that would be Abraham again, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Or the same word there, counted for righteousness, or assigned for righteousness, or reckoned for righteousness, whatever the case might be. But he had placed trust in God, that God was reliable, and that what God had said would come to pass. Abraham believed God, and whatever God had said, Abraham was willing to comply with that. There are a lot of other examples that you could take from the life of Abraham to prove that, and that serves as an example for us. Faith also involves the idea of fidelity. Yeah, it's always been a kind of a funny word to me, fidelity. It's a good word. And it means essentially same thing as loyalty. But I come from a time period, and many here do as well, where we were used to things that came out and they were advertised as being in high fidelity, you know, music and things like that, the hi-fis. So every time I see the fidelity, it's hard for me to look at it and not think that it has some relation to music and entertainment. It doesn't. It's really the idea of a loyalty, a dedicated, consecrated type of loyalty. And really, when you think about it, Christians are expected to be loyal. We're supposed to be loyal, committed, trustworthy, and faithful. And you could throw fidelity into that mix. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, taking something from the world and just business in general, he comes along here with this statement that everybody would understand when it came to business matters and things of this nature. But now we're taking this over into the spiritual realm. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about a steward, someone who's been entrusted with something. A person would have a steward watching over all of his business. Now, by and large, in New Testament times, about everybody was involved in agricultural type concerns. And some people would own some fairly large amounts of land and have vineyards and fields that had wheat in them and other things of this nature. And so all of the day-to-day operation wasn't necessarily done by the owner. Very little of it was done by the owner. And the owner had a steward that was in charge of a certain aspect of his holdings. And the steward made sure that all things were planted and people were hired and people were paid. And then the crops were brought in and the crops were sold, harvested, you know, and sold. And all the accounting was done and everything. And at the end, here comes the results and everything like that. And you want someone who's going to be faithful. And they're going to be there. You know, they're going to show up for work for the first thing. And there's someone that you can trust with this. Someone who's going to do the right thing, make sure the work gets done, and now not going to rip you off. Because it would be very easy for something like that to happen. Down in the South, for years, you know, they had this kind of thing. They were called overseers. And then things changed and they got a different word. And I was kind of surprised to find that that was still something that was done. Now, they didn't call them overseers anymore. But I was surprised that they were called general managers or something along that line. That there were people that owned land. And a lot of times it was someone whose husband had passed away. And they hired someone to keep all the farm work going. And they served in the capacity that you might say as a steward. And they were expected to be honest and trustworthy and loyal, faithful, all these words. Now, as Christians, we're entrusted with a lot. And we're expected in like manner to be committed and trustworthy, loyal, faithful, all those things that are up there. And our faithfulness and commitment in being trustworthy is to last right up to the point of death. In Revelation chapter 2, now I'm sure that we're familiar with the passage over there, about being faithful unto death and you receive the crown of life. It's one of those things that's written there in the letters to the churches. And if you look at verse 13, it kind of goes along with it. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Now, he's saying all of this because, you know, even that terrible event didn't cause anyone to fall away from the faith. Now, these two passages are generally talking about when persecution comes. There were those that didn't desert the faith just because times got hard. They were still committed and trustworthy, faithful, loyal, that kind of thing. But now we also can take that into other areas and think about how life changes, things get hard, and you see sometimes there are those that their faith wavers when things aren't always in our favor. But there are those that are faithful to the end, even when it's not necessarily death from persecution and other things like that. And that's always appreciated. As stewards, we're supposed to be faithful, period. And I think that that's something that maybe on occasion is not stressed as much as it should, the idea of stewardship. The second thing we want to look at is the life of faith. Now, this will involve confessing our faith. It's acknowledging our belief in Jesus Christ before others. You know, that's something that is a condition of salvation, and it's revealed for us, I guess, a couple of places, but one that we want to look at, the first one we want to look at, is in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so you can see how belief, you know, and confession, confessing that belief or faith, is a matter of salvation, a condition of salvation. And really, it's something that we would do, not just one particular time, but we do it just all of our lives. And I think that's the sense that you find in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, where Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is something that the person might do originally when one becomes a Christian, but you keep doing that. And a lot of times you're doing that by the life that you live, you're confessing Jesus. What's the second part, verse 33? Well, Jesus says, following up on that, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So our life ought to be lived as a life of confessing Christ, not as a life of denying his existence. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, the one who confesses Christ, well, God dwells in him, and he in God. And so there's the reciprocal action going on there, kind of like you see in the passages there in Matthew. But the life of faith also involves existing by faith. I don't know what else to call this except existing by faith. It's the same as living by faith, really. But here's one of the passages that I like along this line. It's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's conducting one's life with trust in Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Now watch. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything about me, Paul says, is all about Christ. Everything. Every step I take, every breath I breathe, everything about me is all about Christ and living for Christ, conducting one's life with trust in Jesus Christ. Because we trust in him, we live for him. And it's trusting that his death was for our sins. I'm going to look at the passage there. We'll look at this one in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So we trust in the works of Jesus. The work of Jesus, in the works of Jesus, that I changed that on my thing up here anyway. It's trusting in Jesus that his death was for our sins. Pay no attention to what that says up there. The scripture's right, but the rest of it I changed. I shortened it up, actually. And trusting in the words of Jesus and living accordingly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You trust in Jesus Christ. You are living by faith. Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 6. Let's look at that one. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 48. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now verse 49 has something that's the reverse of what happens there, but we're interested in what it says here about trusting in the words of Jesus, living accordingly. What he says to do, you do. That's the man who builds a house on the rock, and of course, it will stand. The life of faith is also involves benefiting by faith. Yes, there's benefit to it. And the benefit is such things as joy, peace, hope, power. All of those things are said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. But then you think about a number of other things. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Things like that. All are a result of things. And we benefit from these things. And they're available to us through our faith, through our belief in Jesus Christ, and trusting in Him. And through faith in Christ, we receive, blessings. Ephesians chapter 3. Different Bible tonight. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness, and watch this, and access with confidence by the faith in Him. The boldness and the access. You know, that's a blessing that we have access with God. Whereas outside of the faith, we have no access. In the faith, we do have access here. And then Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's that access, you see. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So we receive a lot of blessings. The access, the ability to go to God in prayer, to receive many, many more things. All the things that make up the strength that we need to persevere, to remain faithful. All those things are part of this and are benefits of faith. So living by faith is benefiting by faith. And then also, living by faith involves maintaining our faith. We need to remain steadfast in the faith that we have in Christ. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And while we think about that, there's also a need not to stand fast, that's for sure, because faith can turn into unbelief. And it might happen incrementally, you know, a little bit at a time. Or it might happen just all at once. There's really no guarantee on which it might be. And you think about that, and you think about back through the past, and just recall different ones and who have fallen away. And maybe you saw it, a gradual thing leading up to that point. Or maybe it just came along and fell like the proverbial ton of bricks, just all of a sudden, just boom. Whatever the case might be. But, you know, faith can turn into unbelief. Look at what's in 1 Corinthians 15, if you turned there. Look at verses 1 and 2. And we looked at those just a moment ago. But when Paul talks about the gospel, you know, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. But now watch this now. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. You mean it's possible for those things to slip from our memory? Sure it is. And what else does he say? Unless you have believed in vain. What's he talking about here? He's saying that, you know, faith can slip away from us. Maybe catch us off guard that this kind of thing's happening. We might not even realize it ourselves until all of a sudden one day it's just gone. It's just amazing. I'm thinking of someone fell away from the faith. He was about my age. He'd been preaching a good while. Had children. They were older than our children. But I think about that. He lived in our area and preached for one or two churches in our area. And he held meetings. I don't know. When we had the church there at Shoals, he probably had three or four meetings there. Had meetings in lots of other churches around that area. Generally, we tried to go. I really liked him. Liked to listen to him. He was a good preacher. Everything just seemed to be fine. And then one day, it was just all over. He had been preaching for the church in Bloomington. He's preaching on a fill-in thing. He said, I'll come and preach for you until you get a preacher. Well, he must have preached for him for 3 years. And then they got a preacher. Well, what did that mean? Well, it meant, you know, that he would go back to where he's from there in Lawrence County and do whatever good he could do there, maybe preach a little bit, one thing. No, when he was done preaching at Bloomington, he was done. I mean done. It was over. And I was just floored. And there were a number of people that tried to talk to him and get somewhere. He couldn't get anywhere with him. I called him, talked to him, and he would never stay on the phone very long. He was always had something else to do, and I'll call you back. He never called. I called two or three times, and then I just gave it up. And he told someone one time, years later, I got this information, but there was a fellow that went to see him and to talk to him. And he said, Larry, I just can't understand what happened. And he said, it was all just an act. I was just pretending to believe. I never did really believe. That's what he was saying. And I remember this man, I can't remember this man's name anymore. I can't tonight anyway, but I got the information from. But he was telling me all this, Gordon Zimmerman, there we go. And he told me, you know, what Larry's response had been. And I said, Larry, if it was an act, it's the best act I've ever seen in my life. I don't think it was an act. I think he's convinced himself that it was an act because of where he's at now. And it's really the only explanation that he's got. Because I remember that guy when he was preaching and the things that he had to stand for. And if it was an act, you wouldn't have seen some of the things that he did happen. And you wouldn't have heard the things that you heard. it's just it just went along, and just one day however that works, the switch got flipped and it was over. You convince yourself of something else. You can point the finger at other things. Whatever you want to do. But that kind of a thing happens. And it just leaves us all wondering how. But it does. And then to think on top of that, well, I'd never do anything like that. Really? I wonder how many times he thought something like that himself. Well, there's other verses up there. Hebrews has a lot to say about faith becoming unbelief, warning about it, talking about the consequences of such a thing. I got several passages up there. We'll just look at the one there in Hebrews chapter 3. That'll be good enough. 12 through 19. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are all made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you see that? If you like to underline in your Bibles, verse 14 would be a real good one to underline. It's something that you can read and it might, you know, sober up our thinking a little bit. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He means they're like in the wilderness. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? To them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in. Why is that? Well, it was because of unbelief. And the lesson to learn there is like as Israel, some of Israel could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, some may not enter into the promised land of rest. Some of those that he's writing to here, addressing the issue in the Hebrew letter, that were leaving the faith to return to the practices of Judaism, are going back not to another faith, but actually to unbelief. And you won't enter in. Now, like the fellow I was talking about just a little bit ago, he fell into unbelief and he'll not enter in. Now, we don't need to get full of ourselves and just think somehow or another that we've got it made and we've got a fail-safe or whatever it is. It can happen to anyone. In order to maintain faith, we need to add to it. We need to add other things like virtue, knowledge, self-control. You read about all those things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, there's a number of them there. I always like to think of these things, you know, that you read there, the virtue, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, etc. You got to think about those things. I think about them being enhancements. You know, there are things that you add that make what you're adding to make it better. You know, and if a house is built, you know, you watch someone, you know, we had guys at work and they would back in the 70s it was, well, you could get some of your materials where we worked at, that helped, but you could build a nice house for a family of four or five, and you could build this house for under $30,000 back then, including the land, the lot. And to think about, and the interest rate was minimal, and the payment on a loan like this for 15 years, can you imagine? It just wasn't very much at all. Maybe a little less than $100. It almost sounds unreal today, but that's the way it was. And here would be this nice house out there, and it would be sitting there on the ground. Now, you've got a picture in your mind. It's just been built and what it looks like. You know, there's probably a pretty good chance that there's a little bit of leftover materials out there in a pile somewhere. Maybe some dirt scattered around, you know, and humped up in a few places and other things like that. And some boards out there that people are walking on to walk through the yard when it's raining and things like that. And then you pass that house a month later. Yard's all smoothed down. All trash is gone. Looks different, doesn't it? And what do you see? Well, look, somebody's planted some bushes up there by the house. Yeah, that makes it look a little better, doesn't it? Then you go by and, oh, look, there's a sidewalk and some more bushes. Maybe a couple little young trees out in the yard. And look, there's shutters on the windows. You get the idea? You're adding a few things to that house. And everything that you add enhances the house, doesn't it? The appearance of it. Well, here's our faith. Here's our house. And we're to add these enhancements to it. Makes that house, here, you and me, better. And so we add those things. And then at the end of the letter, that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you've got these things and you're using them and they're enhancing your faith. You're maintaining it. You're keeping it up. On the other hand, I worked with a man. He lived on a farm. His dad was the original owner of the farm and gave him some of the land. And then he sold some of the land out where you pulled off the road. That was a mistake. But he sold it to a couple of people. Had a family. They started building a house out there. They had the walls up and they had the... it's the outer part of the wall. And it's got the plastic coating on it and things like that. I can't remember what it's called. We made the stuff for the inside, not that over there. Anyway. And when they got to that point on the building of the house, these two people split the sheet, what they say back in where I'm from. They got a divorce. All work stopped on that house. And there it was. After time had passed, the plastic coating on the stuff on the outside came loose. You'd go by and it was flapping out there in the wind. One time I went by and weeds had begun to grow up through the floorboards on the inside of the partial structure. And as I walked by and glanced over there, here was about two or three dogs out there in the middle of the structure. I thought, has it become a home for wild animals? You know. And you just looked at it and I thought, there's a kind of a monument to what we talked about this morning. Failure. Failure in so many different ways. I hope our faith isn't like that. But it can be. If we don't maintain it. If we don't keep it up. If we don't, you know, enhance it. If we just let it go. So it's something that's important, living by faith. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. By way of invitation, we want to encourage anyone tonight to live by faith, to become a child of God. And if a child of God, to remain a child of God and to remain living by faith. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together, we stand and sing.